I'll turn it on when I'm ready. I think it's turned off right here, but I'll turn it on and we'll see how it works. It's hot though, right?
No, it's not. It's off. I mean, it's on here, but not on.
Okay, I just got to turn the switch here. Okay. Okay, today is August the 4th, 2016, and it's getting hot. Thank the Lord for air conditioning. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this evening for our study of the Word, God's Word. We'll take a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we can name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day that we can depend upon you, your grace, your word. Sometimes we feel helpless. We feel like we don't count. We feel like this world is passing us by. It's just a blur. And yet we don't have to be disgruntled because you are our Father. We are your children. And you have a plan for us, and you provide everything necessary for us to fulfill that plan. We can't fulfill that plan in ignorance. So we're here to study and grow. We pray that you will help us to be humble, teachable, malleable, so that we can fit into that pattern that you have for us. So we pray that you will help us to focus, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to try something tonight that's why I have this boombox here. I have to set this up. I debated whether to do this or not, but I thought this is an audio of Chris Ann Hall. Some of you have heard of her. She is a constitutional speaker. She goes all around the country and she teaches people about the Constitution and their rights and this type of thing. She was a lawyer. But she decided to stop. I don't know if she's still a lawyer, but was a lawyer. And now she is not in law anymore, but she decided that she's going to help teach people what they should know, what they should have learned in school but did not. As you know, most of us are somewhat elderly anyway. And I kind of feel gypped. I kind of feel cheated because what really has happened over the years, what we really needed to know, we were not taught. And I sometimes wonder, why was there so many years in there between when I got out of school and now that I was ignorant? I didn't know there were so many things I did not know. But placing blame on someone or something doesn't really help. What we need is to learn now. And that's what Chris Ann Hall does. She goes around the country educating people for with information they desperately need to know. Her husband is a pastor. And this audio is taken in Michigan, where she was doing a seminar, and there was a congressman there, and his name was Tim Walberg. He's a congressman in Michigan. And after the people had left, she and him had a disagreement. The subject matter had to do with what the Congress is able to fund. Actually, it was the subject matter was what is the limitations on Congress. And I'm going to just play a little bit and then stop and comment. I've heard this. Actually, this is a YouTube video, but I couldn't get it on my computer. It's probably just as well because the visual might slow you down. I mean, they are, I guess you could say they're going at it. Now, I want to say something about that as well. There's one reason I'm doing it. So many things I can teach from what is happening here. We can understand the principles in a biblical sense. Let's talk about the biblical sense first. We can understand and learn the biblical principles. And when we get out in the Netherland, when we get out around outside these four walls and we're in the real world, so many times what happens is what is happening on this audio. And that is that there are people who will try to bulldoze you. You're trying to make a point about maybe a scripture or a doctrinal point, maybe even it's the gospel. And people don't want to give you the floor. And they'll try, you know what I'm talking about when they bulldoze over you? They interrupt you, they talk over you. Now, Chris, the congressman that was trying to do that with Chris Ann Hall picked the wrong gal to do it with, because she holds her own with him. In fact, she turns him and wraps him up like a pretzel. And for some people, that's hard not to be bulldozed because they don't have the temperament to hold their ground. And then there would be others who would say, well, that's not the loving thing to do. But you know as well as I do that when you get into a subject matter that is maybe controversial, one that is important, one that both people feel very strongly about their position on it, the volume can go up. And the adrenaline starts pumping. Now, a lot of people would say, that's wrong. You don't even go there. When it gets to there, you need to back out. And I'm thinking, well, if you back out at that point, who is going to stand up for justice and righteousness? Remember Sunday I talked a lot about that? We're going to see that again tonight as well. So, Chris Ann Hall, she knows the Constitution. She knows their tricks. And because she is so well-versed in it, she is able to keep her head and answer questions and keep on top of the situation when it's coming at a fast rate and there's a lot of pressure. That's where we want to be, biblically speaking. This happens to be with a congressman, but whether it's a congressman whether it's a doctrinal issue, whatever, if you think that you know an issue or a doctrine, you won't really find out for sure unless you get under pressure. When someone is contending with you and they take an opposite opinion and they're trying to show you where you are in error. And if you don't have it down, and I mean have it down well, you're going to be sucked under. One other thing before we go on. Chris Ann is a woman. And she's speaking sometimes in here very dogmatically. She is very firm. And it doesn't matter whether she's a woman or a man. I'll give you one quote that you'll hear very distinctly in this. And she says, I don't give you permission to do anything that is immoral or unconstitutional. Now, some people might say, well, that's arrogant. No. She is the one that that congressman and any other congressman is answerable to. And you hear very few people tell someone, I don't give you, Mr. Congressman, latitude or the right to do something immoral or unconstitutional. And some people would think, oh, well, that's a woman telling a congressman. Now, how arrogant is she? That's because of ignorance. Do you understand? As far as ranking is concerned, that congressman is inferior in ranking to her. She is her boss. You are their boss. And she didn't say it in an arrogant way. She said it for him to understand the issue. So, I don't know how well this is going to sound. I've got this mic here, and we're going to see. And when I started, it's only 5 minutes. But we started in the middle of what you would think is, you might call it an argument. Or you might call it a debate. The scene is that they're in this big room where they had the meeting. Everyone is gone except maybe 4 or 5 people. And this one guy has a video camera and he's caught the whole thing. And it went on the Facebook and went viral as well. So we'll see how this works. And I'll stop it from time to time. Because when it's going that fast, you have to be able to think. And this congressman is going to contradict himself. He's going to say one sentence, then he's going to say another one that's going to contradict himself. He's going to try to place blame, first of all, on the other members of Congress, upon Chris Ann herself, upon we the people, and there was one other one, we'll see. And this all happened in the span of a minute and a half. So, get ready to pay attention, and if you don't hear it, I will have to kind of translate a little bit because some of the words you can't get exactly because sometimes they're both talking at the same time and it's hard to tell. All right, that's enough background for this, so we'll see if this is going to work. And let's see, I need to turn this on. You can go to chrisannhall.com, chrisannehall.com, and it will be on that one. And it has to do, it was in Michigan where she was giving us, was teaching the Constitution, and this congressman came to it, and his name is Congressman Tim Walberg.
He's a Democrat.
Yeah, he says he's conservative. Well, you'll see. All right, are you ready? Do y'all have your ears on? You can't hear it real good, it gets better. Is that better?
It doesn't matter, the spending is in your hands. It is in the house of the Lord. Okay, so why are you funding the EPA?
Okay. She just said, why are you funding the EPA. It's all about Congress's authority and what they can and cannot fund. And she just asked him, why do you fund the EPA? Okay. She said, but it's unconstitutional. And he said, well, the president has already funded it. Now, first of all, in Article 1, Section 7, it says that it is the Congress that has the authority. Congress alone has the authority to fund whatever is going to be funded. They not only have the fund, the authority to fund something, they have the authority to defund something. Now, just think about that for just a moment. It doesn't matter what the other branches of the government are doing. What anybody is doing, they can pass laws, executive orders, which are not laws. The Supreme Court can do all these things. But all of them take money to fund them. And if the Congress says, nope, we're not going to fund them, then that's it. They can't do anything about it. And it's only the Congress that has that. The Congress holds the purse strings. And he just said, well, the president has already funded it. Which, you understand, I can... let's see, where is my little thing I always carry? My Constitution. I've got this sitting. I've got a stack of stuff on it. Anyway, it says that only the Congress can fund it. Let's go a little further here. She said, so defund it. He says, okay, how do you do that? He's asking her, how do you defund it? She's fishing to quote Madison, and he's interrupting her, and he wants to. What practically? How does this happen? He's saying. She said. He said. See, if we defund it, then the government will shut down. See. And by the way, that's a ruse. Anyway, they have some people that are not. Their jobs, if they go home, nobody's going to miss them. The government keeps going anyway, but that's his argument. Let's see this.
On your radio station, pontificating and prosecuting perfection.
See, and now he's attacking her. He says, while you're in there pontificating perfection. Now, his whole argument is, it's fine to teach the Constitution, but in practicality, it's impossible to follow the Constitution. That's what he's saying. He said, that's why he said, you see, you're pontificating perfection. And he says, in the real world, you can't follow the Constitution. That's what he's saying. Oh, I wish you could hear this better. He said, while you're pontificating in perfection, he says, we are defending your rights. And he says, and we're losing points. Do you understand what's in his mind? He's revealing it. He's losing popularity points to get reelected. And that's what he just said. Can y'all hear this at all? Are you hearing it? He said, these are the people that you let in. Now he's blaming her for the Congress not following the Constitution.
You're asking me to allow you to be immoral and to spend on things that are not constitutional.
He just said, I don't give you permission to pass anything that is immoral, which is unconstitutional.
I will never give you permission to be immoral. It is immoral to fund the EPA because it's not constitutional authority.
We have the authority to fund anything we want to.
Did you hear that?
Yeah.
She freaks out about it at this point. He said, we have the authority to fund anything we want to. She just said, oh my God.
You only have the authority to fund things that have been delegated to the United States.
She said, you only have the authority to fund things that have been delegated to the United States. In other words, they can only fund what the things that the Constitution gives the federal government authority to do. But he says we can fund anything we want to. Oh boy. He says, all it takes is 218 members of Congress. That's one past the majority. He's saying that's all it takes to do it. And listen to what she says. She says, you're equivocating about this. She says, but now you're saying that the Congress is a democracy that can, the majority will, can fund anything it wants to? And he said, that's right.
Yeah, but also you're telling me that the House of Representatives, so the House of Representatives can amend the Constitution by a vote.
By both of the people putting Congress in office.
So I'm sorry, that is unconstitutional.
He said, I'm sorry, that's she's saying that it's unconstitutional.
It's the only article 5, the only way
he's talking over her. Every time he says something, he's saying, you're wrong. And she'll say, you're wrong. He's, you see,
The Constitution says, you alone. You just told people that you can vote for anything to fund
Congress. No, I didn't say.
Yeah, she just, she said, you just said that you can vote for anything that you want to. And he's just denying what he just said.
No, I didn't say
that. Did you hear this now? When he brought it up the first time, he says, we can vote for anything we want to. And now she's said, no, you can only vote what the Constitution allows. I mean, fund just what the Constitution allows. And he was for it. Now he's saying, oh, well, yeah, the Congress does that, but I'm not for it. That's what he just said. I'll run it back just a bit. What happened? See, that's what happens when I push buttons. All I did was just... No? Here it goes.
No. The Constitution says you alone. You just told your people that you can vote for anything to fund.
No, I didn't say that.
Yes, you
did. No, I didn't.
Check the tape. He said you can vote for
anything. I said vote anything that was in the budget. And I did not agree with it. And I will adjust it.
He says, you're accurate with your semantics.
Listen to what I said. I agree with everything she said, right? Except in practical function to get the Congress we have now, that she's left me on Congress.
Did you hear that? He says, I agree with everything she says, but in practicality, it doesn't work that way because these are the this is the Congress that she let in. That's what he said. Now he's blaming it on her.
It doesn't work that way.
So you admit the Congress has violated the Constitution by its own choice, and it is completely
unlimited
by Congress. The Congress has violated it for years. But you're telling us that they have the authority.
He's blaming it on the people now. He says the only reason they're doing it is because the people elected them into office. Did you hear that? He said, we have authority given by the people. And what he's trying to do is say, the people voted us in there, so we have authority to do anything we want to do. What she didn't say, I wish she had of, is that you did not take an oath to the people, did you? You took an oath to the Constitution. And it's not the people, but the Constitution that is your authority that you must answer. And, of course, God above that. Now, they're responsible to the people, but not to do anything that the people want. They're responsible to the people to go to Washington and abide by the Constitution. And it's the Constitution that's the authority. And he just said it was the people.
The people cannot have authority to allow you to vote changes in the Constitution. That's why we have Article 5.
She just said you don't have authority by the people to amend the Constitution. That's why we have Article 5, which is the instructions on amending the Constitution.
You have no right to find me again.
You have no right to come in and see him without knowing my voting record.
He said, you have no right to come in here and besmirch my voting record.
I don't know.
It doesn't matter because you can't.
No. Did you vote for me?
No, we want to know that the serving member of Mission Delegation 30.
He said, I'm the most conservative member in the Congress. His voting record was 64%. That means 64% of the time he voted constitutionally. And the rest, no. He's saying, I'm glad you came. It's the biggest laugh out.
When we have people elected in Congress who say they have no limits on their authority, he looked at us and said, Congress by 218 votes can vote anything. Anything. And we wonder why. We wonder why this government is completely out of control. Because we got people like that who tell you, oh, it practically doesn't work that way. This is the Constitution, but you don't understand reality. That's the problem, and that's why the federal government is completely and totally broken. When you have people who are rated so high on the Constitution, who can look us in the face and say, guess what? By 218, we can change the Constitution. That is sick.
She's got to learn to say what she believes. I'm sorry that was not the... I think when I put the mic on, it might have made it worse. I don't know. But I can still give you some rationales that I think, let's see.
It didn't stream too well, the audio.
Okay. It didn't stream very well?
No, sir. It's good that you were repeating it.
Okay. Well, I wish I had the transcript, I could read what was going on there. But anyway, so I'm going to ask y'all a few questions. First of all, was she out of line? But, I mean, she was nearly shouting at the end. Was she wrong in that? I mean, is being passionate about something wrong? If you would have heard it better, she was not arrogant. He was arrogant because when she was trying to speak, he was saying, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, every time she would try to speak. And another time, he says, you're not going to win this one. And she was trying to respond to that, saying, well, I know I'm not going to win because you won't listen to me. And he said, you won't win, you won't win, you won't win, just really being obnoxious. But that's really not the point. What I want you to understand is, if you're not getting in conversations like this, and I'm not saying to this degree and that heated, but if you're not getting in these kind of conversations to hold fast to truth, justice, and righteousness, then maybe you're not standing your ground as firm as you should. We're not out to pick fights, but we are to take every opportunity to educate someone. And when it's educating someone that is in office or some employee of the government, many times it's very difficult to do because they live in the rarefied air up here above the normal folk. Not everybody in government thinks that way, but a lot of them do. He certainly did. And many times you'll try to be bulldozed. The people will try to speak over you. And they have so many tactics, you see. And when we bring that into the theological realm or in the spiritual realm, you don't have to go far at all to meet people who have it all wrong. And what they lack in knowledge, they make up for in dogmatism. I mean, you would think that they have the last word. They've memorized the Bible. They're the theologian of theologians. And they don't know squat. Now, we're to try to reach these people with love. We're not to try to show off and say, you're an idiot, you don't know near what I know about the Bible. Because it's not knowledge of the Bible anyway that's as important as you having discernment on how to handle these issues and doing it in love. But to back away because somebody is offensive, to back away because someone is trying to bulldoze you, isn't loving. You keep your composure. But if you get passionate, that's all right. I've had visitors come to this church, and afterwards they would come up, man, you were on fire. You were, boy, I didn't know you'd get so upset. I said, what are you talking about? I was no different than I ever am. And some people see passion as, whoa, wait, you're not supposed to do like that. That's not Christian-like. I'm not talking about anger, but I'm talking about standing up to people with logic, truth, and compassion, because you're being compassionate by putting up with all of their baloney. And we need to... One last question. Who thinks that this was Christian activism? Some would say, oh, well, she had no right to confront this person in that way, because what she needed to do was just pray and let God take care of it. It's true, we should pray. But God expects us to do what we can do. And then we leave it in His hands. Christians aren't to sit on the sidelines. They're not to withdraw back into the darkness whenever there is controversy, because that would be Christian activism. We just let God, we just pray and God will handle it. No, God requires us and expects us to do whatever we can do. And whenever you're on the front lines, it might be just you and one other person. It doesn't matter how many it might be. Objectivity and thoughtfulness, courtesy, a loving attitude, but you don't budge from the truth. She kept going. Did you notice what she kept going back? But the Constitution says. For us, it's the Bible says. And that is not Christian activism. There is Christian activism. People have a right to go out and parade and what do you call those? Protests and all these things. Demonstrate. But I think, and I'm just speaking for me personally, many times those wind up being a mob, and I'm not interested in being part of a mob. And they don't even think. They chant. But a person who knows the truth, whether it has to do with the Constitution or whether it has to do with the Bible, and when someone is trying to abuse the Constitution or the Bible, they are not out of line when they speak up. And when someone tries to bulldoze over them and they keep going back to the Bible or they keep going back to the Constitution, that is what is required of us. But you better know your stuff. That's why we're here 3 times a week, and hopefully you're into the Word every day, so that you will have in your soul those principles and know enough doctrine that you can not win an argument but help them to see the light. That's what it's about. Okay, let's go to our discernment. By the way, any questions or anything before I leave that? That would have been much better if you could have heard it better. And when I was at home, you could hear the whole thing. Did you hear how clear it was at the end? That's how clear it was when I did it at home the whole time. But
Mike, I do have a question.
Okay.
What were they doing in the same place at the same time? Was she teaching something? And
Yeah. She was.
Seminars.
What?
Can you repeat her question so they can hear?
Yeah. She said, what were they doing at the same place at the same time? And what I'm saying is, that she was doing a seminar. She was teaching a lesson on the Constitution, and he attended.
Why?
I don't know why. Maybe he thought he could get some votes. I don't know. But when everyone left, he was trying to snooze.
And it,
yeah, and it didn't work. Brett, can you come up here? This thing is just frozen. I can't get to anything.
I don't think that he got her vote.
But here's another thing we can teach as well. I had the sermon up, and it's right here, but it's not coming up. But here's another thing, too. I doubt that it made any headway with this congressman. And you may doubt sometimes what's the use when they are so close-minded and so hardened that they will not come around. Well, look what happened here. It was caught on tape. And I'm playing it, and I'm using it as a teaching aid to show what we are faced with in the real world. Yeah, where was it? Well, well, I clicked on that thing. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Well, let me put it this way. It does matter whether they're going to listen and then maybe change their mind about something. That would be nice. But whether they do or whether they don't, you're not responsible for their negativity or whether they accept or reject truth. You're not responsible for that. But you are responsible to give it to them. It's just like when God goes out, it never goes out void. It always accomplishes that for which it was sent. And so what I'm telling you, the time is short and we need to be looking for opportunities not to engage people in argument, but to try to help them see when they have accepted things that are not constitutional, things that are actually very harmful for us. It's destroying our country, and even more so when it comes to the gospel and doctrine. Look for these opportunities. And don't shrink back, but do it in love. Okay, we're finishing marriage tonight. We only have a very short part here left. And the last things we have here, I'm going to give you five myths, M-Y-T-H-S, five myths concerning marriage. A lot of people buy into lies about marriage, and it's simply not true. Number one, myth number one, I could only get him or her to change. If I could only get him or her to change, all would be well.
No.
Why is that a myth?
You can't change
anyone but yourself. And most of the time, you need some changing too. Myth number two. Proving that my husband or wife is more at fault than I am will motivate him or her to be a better spouse. Now, see, when you articulate that, this sounds pretty dumb, doesn't it? But that's how people act all the time in marriage. If I can show what a rat he is and how absolutely repugnant he is, he'll try to do better. No. Number three, myth number three. People who are different can't get along. That's the myth. And I say nonsense. Compatibility is important, but we all are different. It's understanding the role designed for you in marriage and learning the biblical principles and communication skills which enable people to get along with one another. You have to learn how to do that. You have to learn how to communicate. You have to learn what your role is. And then you can get along with people even if you're not compatible. But I'm not saying compatibility is not important. If you're falling for someone and they're a huge opera fan and you love the rodeo, there's going to have to be compromising. Right? And if you're compromising all the time, it might get a bit tiresome. So a lot of times, compatibility helps, but it's not a surefire guarantee that a marriage is going to work. And you don't have to be compatible in everything to have a good marriage. But you do have to be compatible in one area. What is that? Right, your spiritual life. That's why the Bible forbids people to marry an unbeliever. And I add to it, it's not a hard and fast biblical rule, but I think you need to check again if you're going to marry someone that's a believer, but they're not positive. They don't care about doctrine. They don't care about growing spiritually. Why would you want to marry someone who they can't share what's most important to you in life? Myth number five. Okay. Myth number four. Couples who have disagreements have bad marriages and are unstable. That is a myth. All marriages have disagreements. Having disagreements doesn't mean you have a bad marriage. It's how you handle the disagreements that determines the stability of your marriage. So everyone has disagreements. But we have to learn how to do this, and we have to want to make our marriage work. And then when we have the desire and we have the skills in place, it makes it much easier. And the last one, number five. Conflicts and disagreements are not the same. Conflicts and disagreements are the same. Who's there? Okay. Conflicts and disagreements are the same. That is a myth. Disagreements can lead to conflict, but they don't have to. If a couple disagrees about something and they agree to disagree, there's no conflict. Conflict is when it gets past the objective stage and both parties are working to solve the problem. They're attacking the problem. It becomes conflict when they start attacking each other. And one technique that is done across the board, whether it's in marriage, anywhere you go, when someone doesn't have an answer, when someone cannot defend their position, they attack the person. They're no longer talking about the issue at hand. They start talking about the person that they're disagreeing with. And they make that person the object. Because they have nothing else. Do you understand what I'm saying? Have you been looking at the news lately? Can you put two and two together? If there's one political party that can't talk about the issues because they're dismal, they're dreadful, and they're the reason for them, they're not going to talk about issues to their opposite, the one that they're competing for office to. They're going to make that person the issue, not the objective issues at hand. And that's on a personal issue as well. And if you know these things, you just kind of halfway look at them. If you're in a conversation, debate, whatever you want to call it, and someone stops talking about the issues and they start attacking you, that means they're out of ammunition. Last footnote, and then we're switching gears. This is a footnote about cohabitation. Remember when we went over that, and it's one of the attacks on marriage? Real simple. Cohabitation is not wrong because it has negative consequences. I'm not saying that it's not wrong, but it's not wrong because of the negative consequences. A lot of people will try to make that argument. Oh yeah, well you can't live together because it's got negative consequences. Rather, the negative consequences are simply the inevitable result of wrong behavior. It's wrong because God says it's wrong. Because God condemns it, that's why it's wrong. And when you go against God, when He says, this is wrong, don't do it, and you do it anyway, it's not wrong because you're going to suffer the consequences. It's wrong because God said it's wrong. I just wanted to clarify that. I thought that was a good point. It might be a fine point, but it is one that's worth mentioning. And that has to do with anything. Instead of cohabitation, you can say whatever else it is that God condemns and says it's wrong. It's not wrong because of the consequences. It's wrong because God says it's wrong, which means it is wrong. He's condemned it. Okay, we've got 15 minutes left, and we're going to switch gears. Does anybody have any questions about marriage before we continue? Good, we'll continue. I didn't see your hands. Okay, the next area of discernment we're going to is family. Family. The best thing to do when we start something like this is get a definition. So I went to Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, Merriam-Webster's, and he had about 8. I narrowed it down to 6. Because the other ones were scientific and hard to follow anyway. Number 1. Now, you don't have to take notes on this, but I just want to show you the various definitions. Number 1. A group of individuals living under one roof and usually under one head. A household. I like that one. Simple, isn't it? Living under the same roof. Number 2. A group of persons of common ancestry. A clan. That was A. B under 2 is a people or group of people regarded as deriving from common stock, a race. 3. A group of people united by certain convictions or a common affiliation, a fellowship. That would be kind of what we are here, isn't it? We are a family because we're a group of people united by certain convictions and a common affiliation. And our common affiliation is Jesus Christ. Number 4, a group of related languages descended from a single ancestral language. You see how important language is? It is in the definition of a family. And so when you have, like I think in California, they have 150-something languages in their school system. What does that do to unity? What does that do to family cohesion or patriotism? Number 5, the basic unit in society traditionally consisting of two parents rearing their own or adopted children. Also, any of various social units differing from but regarded as equivalent to the traditional family, and they give as an example a single parent family. Now, this was done long enough ago to where it doesn't say anything about same-sex marriages. Are transgenders, are none of that other garbage. Number 6. A unit of a crime syndicate as the mafia operating in a geographical area. You know, the Genovese family. All right. So those are the definitions. I like number 1 and number 3. Number 1, a group of individuals living under one roof and usually under one head. Household. Number 3, a group of people united by certain convictions or a common affiliation or fellowship. This came from the Dictionary of Bible Themes. And this is a good one too. Quote, a unit ordained by God for the comfort and protection of its members. It is usually a group of relatives, but the people of God are also seen as a family. Are we the people of God? Yes, we are a family. We're part of the universal church, and all believers are our kin because we are all in Christ, and we are all one in Christ Jesus. But we are even more so in a local family because we know each other better. We're closer to each other. So we are a church family. Now, this is just something I threw in here. One fact that is very obvious to us is that we don't choose what family we will be born into, do we? We have nothing to do with the place, time, circumstances, or family of our birth. It's not up to us, is it? This does not suggest that this all happens willy-nilly or just by chance. God determines all of these issues, and of course, He knows what He's doing. The reason I said that is because a lot of people would say, well, if God is responsible for the family I was born into, it makes me question if He knows what He's doing. That's blasphemous, by the way. But if you think it, you might as well express it. You might as well say it. He knows it anyway. So, even if you're born into a family that is, let's say, awkward or unusual. By the way, I don't think there is any normal family. Because if you live around somebody and under the same roof for a little bit, you're going to wonder, they're not normal. Yeah. Okay. God created the family and is deeply concerned for its welfare. Scripture uses family metaphors to describe the relationship between God and His people. Close-knit group. Families are blessed by association when the head of the family pleases God. Wives, do you want to be in a family that is blessed by God? Support your husband. Encourage your husband. Obey your husband. You'll have a strong family and you will be blessed by association. Husbands, if you want to have a family blessed by God, then you treat your wife in love as Christ loved the church. Take the headship. Be responsible. Be objective. Love your children as well. Be a good example. All these things means that the entire family is blessed by this. But in the Bible, it's nearly always the head of the family that the family is blessed by association. Here's a few examples. Noah and his family. Wouldn't you say that Noah's family was blessed because God chose Noah and Noah was a righteous man? His family was blessed. I mean, how can you not miss that? It wasn't just Noah on a boat by himself. His entire family was blessed because of him. They were all believers. I don't know. I don't know. The Bible doesn't indicate it, but we know that they were blessed by God because of Noah. Obed and his family. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 11. See, this is good. I'm not going to tell you who Obed was or all the circumstances. If you're really hungry, you got the verses, look them up. Jonadab and his family. Jeremiah 35, verses 18 through 19. Zedekiah and his family. Jeremiah 38, 17. David and his family. 2 Samuel 7, 25. This one might surprise you. Nebuchadnezzar and his family. Ezra chapter 6, verse 5. I just threw this one in for fun. The Philippian jailer, Acts 16:31. The Philippian jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And what did Paul say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your family." Now, does that mean when the jailer believed his family was saved? No. It just means the same thing goes for your family. And so he would go home and tell his family, and I would pretty much bet the farm that they all believe the gospel as well. Y'all need those again, or are we good to go? Y'all need to go through those? The first one was Noah and his family, Genesis 7:1, Obed and his family, 2 Samuel 6:11, Jonadab and his family, Jeremiah 35:18 through 19, Zedekiah and his family, Jeremiah 38:17. David and his family, 2 Samuel 7:25. Nebuchadnezzar and his family, Ezra 6:5. And the Philippian jailer, Acts 16:31. The other side of the coin. Families are cursed by association when the head of the family displeases God. Gideon and his family, Judges 8:27. Shemaiah and his family, Jeremiah 29:32. Shemaiah. Baasha. Baasha and his family. 1 Kings 16:3-7. And the false accusers of Daniel. That's Daniel 6:24. Y'all remember that? What happened? They set it up. They said only... They convinced the king that when people pray, they have to pray to you for a number of months. And Daniel made sure when he prayed that his windows were open and he was facing Jerusalem and he was praying to the true God. The people who accused him set it up that way. He wasn't a Chaldean. He was Jewish and he was number two in the kingdom. They didn't like it, so they were going to bring him down. And so they reported to the king. The king had already made a decree. Anyone who doesn't pray to me for so many months will be thrown in the lion's den. He couldn't go back on his word. He liked David. He liked Daniel. So they took Daniel, threw him in the lion's den, and you know the story. The king came the next morning. He's anxious. He says, "Daniel, are you there?" Because he thought he'd be torn in shreds. He says, "Oh, king, live forever. Yeah, I'm right here." But guess what happened to the accusers? They were tossed into the lion's den. And you know who else? Their family was cast into the lion's den as well. And they said they didn't even make it to the bottom of the pit. The lions already had them. Yes. Okay, I'm sorry. I'll do it again. Gideon and his family, Judges 8:27. Shemaiah and his family, Jeremiah 29:32. Baasha and his family, 1 Kings 16:3-7. And the false accusers of Daniel, Daniel 6:24. Okay, I'm going to just give you a teaser for where we're starting next time. It's still in family, but now we're switching to children and the family. The family is the basic organizational system in the human race. And now I'm going to give you 2, 4, 6, 7, 8 jobs of the parent regarding children. A parent's job is to train their children, and I've got A through I. Are you ready? The first one you might laugh at, but it's muy importante. Potty. Potty training. B. Authority orientation. And by the way, it starts when babies start crying and throw a fit or say no to get their way. That's when the authority orientation starts and they need to learn genuine humility by forced humility. C, you teach them the Bible. D, good manners. Boy, I have a lot of parents failed on that one. E, thoughtfulness. Actually, thoughtfulness and good manners go together. Grooming. About that good manners, I remember I hated to go to the table because I must have ate like a Viking or something. And they were going to have me read Elbows Off the Table. I never read it. I'd rather go to the dentist than read one paragraph. But I had to learn a harder way later on. It would have been easier if I would have read it. Grooming. Did I say grooming? Okay. G is poise. Poise is composure and dignity under pressure. Poise. H is sex. I think parents on a whole do a miserable job to teach their children about sex. Probably in the high 90 percentile, children learn about sex from their friends or from bathroom walls or whatever else they can get it. When is it time to start telling your children about sex? When they start asking. And don't make up silly terms for anatomy. Tell them what it is. Because if you tell them silly words, they're going to think there's something dirty about it. And I, patriotism. By the way, patriotism requires a knowledge of American history. In America, it does. And that's why we have few patriots, because they don't teach American history anymore. They're teaching about John and Ringo and Paul and what's the other one? The Beatles. Okay. George. Okay, here we have again. Here's what their job is to teach their children. Potty training, authority orientation, starting when they start crying and saying no. Teach them the Bible. Good manners, thoughtfulness, grooming, poise, sex. Teach them about sex. And patriotism. That's a short list. And we will continue this next time. We're mainly going into the parents' role and how to have phenomenal children. Any family can have children that they are very proud of. And if I had to say in one word what it takes, guess what it would be? It's not love. You'll love them. If you don't have this word, you're going to want to strangle them. If you want to have children that are obedient, what is the word? Patience. Well, discipline is fine, but my word is consistency. Consistency. If that child knows beyond a shadow of a doubt, if he does so and so, it's not that he might get by with it. He won't. When family says something and their kids obey on the first time, you know why? Because their family has been consistent. Their parents have been consistent. And he knows, or she knows, that if he disobeys, it's not worth it. We'll get into that next time. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time we have to fellowship in your word. There's so many gray areas. There's so many decisions that we have to make when we are confronted about the Bible or confronted about our freedom. We pray that you will give us that discernment. There is a time for us to stand toe-to-toe and not back down and express the truth in our soul about freedom. You are the God of freedom. You are the one who gave us our rights. We call them constitutional rights. They're inalienable. You are the one that gave us our rights, and we don't have them if we don't know them, and we won't keep them if we don't stand up for them. And that is not Christian activism. Help us to know the difference. Give us that discernment. And there is a time to just end it. Not talking anymore. We need discernment in all these things. So we pray that you will help us to know these things as we continue to study your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.